This podcast is a production of Crosspoint Church. Visit us online at crosspointwithane.org.
Well, indeed, we salute you, fathers, and happy Father's Day. We are so glad that you're with us and so glad to honor you on today. As always, our ushers are going to come forward and give us an opportunity, again, just to worship God and trust Him with our finances. And so if you'd like to worship God in that way and a tangible expression of your worship of Him, I invite you to go ahead and do that now. I wanted to take a moment while they do that to update you on some of our Drive initiatives, and one in particular. Drive was a journey that our community took several months ago, back in November of last year, and where we committed above and beyond our normal giving to say, you know what, we want to tackle some projects locally and around the world. And so one of those areas that we focused in on was an orphanage in Africa in a town called Chipema outside of Nairobi in Kenya. And where we said, you know what, we can't help all the AIDS orphans in Africa, but here's one orphanage in one corner of the world that's been kind of abandoned and out in the middle of the bush with these 60 kids, and we can do something there, and we can help radically change lives and revolutionize this one spot. So we adopted all 60 kids as part of this initiative and said, you know what projects do they need done, and we're going to come alongside them for some facilities and boarding and all those different types of things and just help revolutionize this one corner of the earth. And so one of the things, projects that they kept running into, was one of the buildings that they would use for school, for education, for these young kids, was basically just some posts in the ground with some aluminum sheeting that kind of wrapped around it. And as I was meeting with them a couple months ago with the director of the orphanage, there was big gaps from where the ground was until where the aluminum sheeting was at the base. And so cold would sweep in all the time, and their little kids were getting sick constantly. They would have snakes that would crawl in, and it would just get infested with water and bugs and all sorts of things here in this school. But that's all that they had. And so they just kept the health of the kids just kept continuing to deteriorate. And so we said, we want to do something about that. And so as part of our giving and part of our initiative, then we were able to, from your guys' giving, come and give a good portion of money. I think we started off with $15,000 last month. And so what I want to do is I want to show you something, put it on the screen for you, update you. This is the school that they now have. And it's awesome. Just this last week, we got these pictures. And so, so now their kindergarten and their first and their second graders are able to come in here and they're able to meet. And you can see, I mean, there's no more aluminum sheeting and big gaps there in the floor. And they are just so thankful. So on behalf of them and communicating their thanks and just my thanks for you guys for having a vision way beyond just yourselves and saying, you know what? We can make a huge difference in the lives of people across the world, and that we won't see just our neighbors as the people that live next door to us, but that we consider our neighbors, when God says to love your neighbor, that this world is very small, and it includes little kids over in Africa that the rest of the world is forgotten about. And so thank you so much just for your faithfulness in giving, for your sacrifice. And I want to continue to update you. I'm going to go to Africa here in a few months, and I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to bring back lots of videos and lots of stories for us to see more progress on more projects that we're doing. But I want to take this opportunity to update you and, again, just continue to celebrate. So thank you so much for that. This morning, what we want to do in terms of the message is I want to continue with this series, Role Models, that we kicked off last week. And what I want to do is I want us to look at the role of a husband and a father in the home. Now, typically, I don't talk about fathers on Father's Day. I've probably been preaching on Sundays for about the last 12 years, and I don't think there's ever been a point where I've actually talked to fathers or addressed men's issues on Father's Day, because I kind of grew up in a church where on Mother's Day, it always seemed like moms, you know, it was like how much we should love moms, and moms are great, moms are wonderful, which they are, but, you know, on Father's Day, it seemed like we always beat up on dads, you know, and dads didn't get any cool stuff, you know, there's no flowers at the door for dad, or there wasn't anything, and so dads always walked out just feeling beat up, and these kind of things. And so I was like, man, I just don't want to do that. And so I've probably gone to the extreme of not talking about it. And so I figure, you know, once in 12 years, it's good to kind of talk about it and to address some things, you know, with guys, because I think we need to. But to balance it out, one of the things I want to let you know is that we have a gift for you today. Probably some of you noticed when you walked in, but on your way out, in honor of dads, everyone today can pick up a nice grilled hot dog right outside, because nothing says you're special to dads like processed meat. And so we just want to love you in that way and say that we definitely appreciate you. And so I think that they're all beef, but, you know, when it comes to hot dogs, it doesn't really matter anyway. So But anyway, so that's for you, and so everybody pick those up on the way out. But men, I just want you to know, whatever stage of life you're in, whatever season of life you're in, I'm just glad that you're here this morning. And ladies, I think it's really good that you're here, because I think it's good for women to hear this as well, because I think there's plenty in this message that will be applicable to you. One, up front, I want to be able to say that I had a very good role model as a dad growing up, and I am so blessed for that, and I am eternally grateful that my dad passed on to me so many wonderful attributes about what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a father. And I talk with so many people all the time where that wasn't the case, and I see the ripples that it has on their lives and that it carries over into their own lives and how they try to parent their own kids or in their own relationships, and just the pain and the hurt that that causes. And that alone is enough for us to need to talk about it, to try to break some of the generational cycles that tend to continue. Also, one of the things I want to say up front is about 5 years ago, I heard Andy Stanley's a pastor in Georgia, and he talked about a couple key thoughts about fatherhood that I'm going to share with you this morning. They had a big impact on me, and I've just kind of held on to those for like the last 5 years. I've been soaking on them and trying to implement them in my own life, and they've been really helpful, and I think that they're going to be helpful to you. But most importantly this morning, what I want us to do is I really want us to take some time, and I want us to examine what the scriptures actually say about the role of a husband and a father in the home. Because I think, I pretty much know that there's a lot of confusion about what the specific role of a husband looks like. And nowhere is it more confusing, perhaps, than in the culture of the church. And one of the major reasons for that is this label or this title that's kind of emerged over recent years known as spiritual leader. Now, if you've grown up in the church or been around the church for a while, you've probably heard that title, spiritual leader, at some point along the way. But I imagine this morning that if I asked, you know, and took a poll of what's it mean to be a spiritual leader in the home, if I just kind of threw that question out there, I imagine I'd get dozens of different answers, if not hundreds of different answers. Because we all have our own opinions on what that means, and those opinions have kind of really developed from a wide variety of sources. For some, being a spiritual leader means, well, it means I just take my family to church every Sunday. For others, being a spiritual leader, it just conjures up to mind, well, you pray out loud at meals, or you pray, you know, at bedtime. For others, it means that the spiritual leader leads the family through Bible devotionals. Or for others, it means, you know what, if you want to be a spiritual leader, it means you have to kind of gather the family around the fireplace at night for a rousing game of Bible bingo. And, you know, then you need to put Greek and Hebrew studies on an overhead projector and walk your preschoolers through it. And, you know, for whatever reason, right or wrong, these are just images or thoughts that you get in your head about what it means to be a spiritual leader. So imagine the confusion when you hear women sometimes complain, well, I just wish my husband would step up and be the spiritual leader. But when you press them on, well, what's that mean? What do you mean by the spiritual leader? You get all sorts of different answers. On the flip side, you hear husbands complain. You know, well, I know my wife wants me to be the spiritual leader, but that's not me. It's not how I grew up. And frankly, I just don't know how. And when you get down to it, the reality is, oftentimes, men actually feel intimidated by their wives in cases like this. Because more often than not, many times, women know more about the Bible than their husbands. They're more comfortable talking maybe about spiritual things, or they're more comfortable participating in group Bible studies where people talk and people share their feelings. And so as a result, men feel intimidated by that. And as a result, they just choose to kind of live with this sense of guilt and disappointment of never measuring up to their wife's idea or even their own idea of what it means to be the spiritual leader in the home. Now, the same way, some men embrace this term of or idea of spiritual leadership in the home, and they abuse it. And they abuse their family with it. They see themselves as some type of authoritarian dictator approved by God. And what happens is they step way outside of anything God ever intended. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to sift through kind of all the disciplines and practices that we have in our mind that we associate with spiritual leadership in the home. And I want us to explore what the Bible actually says about the role of a husband and the role of a father, what it's supposed to look like, and hopefully clear up some of the misconceptions and confusion that we have. So if you have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We landed here a couple weeks ago, and I told you that we were going to be coming back to it in a couple weeks. And so Ephesians chapter 5, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, it gets into letters, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And what we're going to look at today, just to kind of give you a heads up, for some of you, it should take some pressure off. Because hopefully, as we talk about this and as we look at it, what will happen is it will remove some of the unhealthy guilt that maybe hangs over your head. Because all we're going to look at is two things. Just two things that the scripture here outlines for the role of a husband. However, in the same way, for some of you, those two things should put some pressure on you. And it should challenge you to step up in some areas. Because while there are plenty of other great things and good things to do as the role of a husband, as a father, in a home, if we miss these two things, if we miss the foundation of what God calls us to, then we miss it altogether. Now, whenever it comes to this particular passage here in Ephesians chapter 5 on marriage, one of the things, for whatever reason, many people choose to ignore the whole verse that kicks off the discussion. So whenever I talk about it, whenever I come to this passage, I always want to emphasize that. You've heard me probably say it before, but just the, always this need that we have to address the very first verse, chapter 5, verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so Paul, the writer of this particular letter, who was a follower of Jesus, and who actually wrote most of the New Testament, he gives this overarching idea first. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then after that, he breaks it down by speaking to both wives and husbands individually. And so maybe you're a woman here today and you've checked out on the Bible because you've only heard the next verse, verse 22, where it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." And maybe the person that you heard that from is a man who kind of wields that around with some type of spiritual superiority and arrogance about him. And the way that he's wielded that and the way that he's abused that has caused you pain, a lot of pain. And so now everything about this passage and everything about the Bible kind of gets filtered through that hurt and through that pain. And if that's the case, I want to let you know that I'm so terribly sorry for that injustice that's done. And that's been done to you, which is why it's critical over and over that I want to always bring us back to verse 21, where the command, where the overarching idea is mutual submission. That's what kicks off the whole discussion, is husbands submitting to their wives and wives submitting to their husbands out of reverence for Christ. And so, man, as long as we're here, and as long as I can come after you a little bit since I'm giving you hot dogs, all right? If you're someone who likes to wield that verse around in some attempt at power or grasping for authority in your home, listen, you just need to stop. You need to stop that, because that is not the purpose of this passage of Scripture. That is not the purpose of this verse. And it is way, way outside of anything that God intends. Verse 22. And so, after setting this foundation with this idea of mutual submission, then he speaks to wives specifically. And he says, again, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." And the reason he gives is by describing the positional role of the husband in the home. This is the first thing that we're going to look at, this positional role, verse 23. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." Now, I understand that there's all sorts of stuff that's kind of packed in here, and preconceptions and assumptions and hurt, again, that's kind of packed into some of these verses for many of you and just from how you grew up. And so I want to walk through these honestly in terms of, you know, what the scripture actually says, but I want us to really get to the heart of what's going on here. Now, I want you to notice, because the key word here in this verse is the word "is." It says the husband is the head as Christ is the head of the church. Now, it's from this passage that many people draw this inference of this idea of spiritual leader in the home. And it's not that spiritual leader is a bad phrase. It can actually be good. It's just that we don't see it here in the scripture. We don't see it anywhere in the scripture. And again, there's just a lot of misunderstanding about what that entails. And so the first thing that we need to notice is that the position of head in the home is a position by appointment. It's not something that's earned. It's not something that's achieved. This is a position in the home that's been appointed by God. That's why it says the husband is the head. And Paul illustrates that by comparing it with Christ's appointment as head of the church. Now, Jesus didn't earn the role as head of the church. It was given to him by God. He was appointed as head of the church. And so wives, if you find yourself maybe saying things like, I just wish my husband would be the head of our home, or I just wish he would be the spiritual leader of our home, you need to understand that he is, that by appointment, that is the role that God has given him. And men, whether you realize it or not, regardless of how much Bible you know or not, regardless of how you grew up, much you know or don't know, by appointment, God has assigned you the role of head of the home. Now, the big question is, and the critical question is, what does that mean? Does it mean that as head of the home, he can do whatever he wants to do? He can, just get away with whatever he wants to do? Can he just kind of abuse us and just tell everybody what they're supposed to do? No, that's not what that means. So that's what I want us to explore for the next few minutes, because very practically, here's what that means. Men, as the head of the home, what it means is specifically, we are responsible for everything that happens in the home. That's what it means. Whatever happens in the home, we're responsible. Now, notice that there's this distinction because it's key. It doesn't mean that we're to blame for everything that happens in the home. But we are responsible. And the reason is, that's the appointed role we've been given by God. From the moment you said, I do, you stepped into a role that assumes responsibility. But here's the deal, fellas. Something in us, oftentimes, many times, wants to avoid that kind of responsibility. Doesn't it? I mean, after all, it's hard enough simply wanting to take responsibility for our own actions. Because there's something in me, and I imagine that there's something in most of you, that doesn't want to take responsibility. There's something in me that often wants to blame, that wants to cover my tracks, that wants to make sure I look good. It's this thing that's in us called pride. And since I want to look good to my wife, and I want to look good to my kids, and I want to look good to my boss, I want to look good to my friends, I want to look good to my church, whoever it is, since I want to look good to them, I can be very tempted to avoid taking responsibility because I'm afraid it will reflect poorly on me if I do. And so men, if we're often tempted to do that with our own actions, you can understand how tempting it is to avoid taking responsibility for other people's actions in our home. And so here's how this plays out. What happens often in the home is, rather than the husband taking responsibility for what happens, he delegates it. He delegates it. He pushes it off. Now understand, this isn't talking about delegating tasks. You can delegate tasks. You can delegate various chores and who pays the bills and so on and so forth. We're not talking about tasks, but we're talking about taking responsibility. And far too often, unfortunately, we try to abandon our responsibility for what happens in the home, and we delegate it and we shove it off on our wives. Now, many times, our wives can carry the responsibility that's pushed off on them, frankly, because they can. And they're capable, and they're talented, and they're gifted, and they can carry it. But it doesn't mean that that delegation of responsibility doesn't have effects after years and years of shouldering it on her as the wife and on the family dynamic. And you see, part of where that breakdown in families occurs is when a husband or a father doesn't take responsibility, the respect level for him begins to erode away in people that are closest to him. Doesn't it? We see that happen. And respect is something that men desperately crave. That's how God designed them. Most times a man would much rather hear that his family respects him rather than hearing just that his family loves him, because men usually don't doubt that they're loved, but a man doubts whether or not he's liked. And so this vicious cycle goes like this. Men desperately want to have people respect them, and so they avoid taking responsibility for failures or mistakes for fear it will make them look bad. And by avoiding that responsibility, rather than increasing their respect level, they see it begin to evaporate, and the opposite happens. And so they end up trying to cover and cover for more and more mistakes, and the respect continues to drop. And it's this nasty, sad cycle to watch happen. But men, here's what we don't connect oftentimes, is that the exact opposite is true. The exact opposite is true. All throughout our culture, no matter where you look in our society, when someone messes up, when someone makes a mistake and they're willing to take responsibility for it, especially if they weren't necessarily to blame for it, our respect level for them goes up, doesn't it? All the time. You see it with CEOs of companies. When something goes wrong in their organization and they're always pointing fingers or they're blaming someone else, our respect level for them goes down. But when you have a CEO and she takes responsibility for everything that happens in her organization, what happens? Our respect for her goes up. We see the same. It's true with coaches on any sports team. You see it with government leaders, any type of leadership position. When someone takes responsibility for everything that happens under their authority, regardless if they're to blame or not, respect goes up. And when they try to avoid it, when they try to shy away from it, respect begins to evaporate. And the same thing translates to the home. When men try to avoid taking responsibility. Now, man, one of the problems, the major problems is that I think oftentimes that we don't realize this is happening. I mean, because most men generally are very good-hearted. They're not intending to say, you know what, my goal is to push off responsibility. We just don't even, we're not even aware that we do it most of the time. And so one day we wake up and everything's a little off kilter in our home. Everything's going haywire in your home or in your family. And you're scrambling around in your mind trying to figure out what that is. And you just can't seem to put your finger on it. And so what I want to do here is I want to just give you four indicators that I think can help you determine if you've begun to delegate responsibility in your home. Now, these aren't original with me. Again, I heard these several years ago, but these four things have stuck with me, and I share them with men all the time, and I share them with wives all the time in terms of trying to just help the family dynamic. And so I just want to encourage you to write these down, maybe grab a pen from your wife's purse, you can dig around in the chair in front of you for a pencil or whatever it is, but you need to get these down. Women are like, here, take this, honey, you know? And so whatever it is, you need to write these four things down. Number one is that you know that you've begun to delegate responsibility when, and we've already alluded to this, when you're consistently blaming other people when things go wrong. Everything is always someone else's fault. It's the wife's fault. It's the kid's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's the economy's fault. It's the president's fault. It's always someone else's fault. And if you're in the habit of responding to a crisis by pointing the finger in another direction, the chances are you have shifted leadership or you have shifted headship and the responsibility of your home to someone else. Another way men will shove off responsibility is we'll allow our wife to take the heat for something that goes wrong. And the difference with this one is we won't necessarily blame her. We'll just subtly allow her to be responsible, especially around other people. This is how it usually looks. Maybe someone's driving around with you in your car and your buddy notices that your brakes are squealing and they say something about it. And so you just kind of mention, well, yeah, you know, my wife, she's never, you know, women, they're never really good drivers anyway, you know, and there's always something going wrong with the car every time she drives it. Something else is wrong. Or someone invites you over to dinner and maybe you're late getting there. And so you walk in and you're off in the corner saying, well, yeah, you know how it is. You know, women take forever trying to get ready and trying to get their hair perfect. You know them, and you want to shove that responsibility off. You see, rather than saying, you know what, I'm sorry, we're late, you suddenly want to push off that responsibility. You want to let her take that publicly, that responsibility publicly in front of someone else. Or maybe you're out in public with some friends and your kids start acting up, and so you default to a line like, yeah, you know, I keep telling my wife that she spoils the kids way too much. She babies them all the time, but she just won't listen. And this is what happens. And you may say, well, wait a second, Jonathan. You don't understand. I mean, she is to blame for this or for that, you know? That is her fault. And listen, that may be true. She may be to blame, but we're not talking about blame here. We're not talking about fault here. We're talking about taking responsibility. The third way men tend to delegate responsibilities, we begin to distance ourselves from family problems. We say things like, you know what, honey, that's your problem. You're going to have to deal with that. You figure it out. You know, I don't have the time for this right now, and so I can't get involved with that. That's your problem. You just need to work that out with the kids, or you need to work that out with the principal, or you need to work it out with whoever it is, because that's not my problem. We distance ourselves from problems in the family. One of the ways I often see this is in couples who just get married. And I see this over and over again where maybe the wife, she brings a certain amount of debt into the marriage. And the guy goes, well, you know what? That's her debt. That's her deal. So she's responsible for taking care of that. That's not my problem. And every time when I hear a hint of that, I'm like, whoa. We need to stop this train right now. Because listen, you know, when you said I do, there is no more that's her problem and this is my problem. It's all our problem now. That's not her debt and my debt. This is our debt. And so it doesn't matter whether it's with money or with the kids or whatever it is. Understand, as head of the home, again, it's not saying that you're to blame. And it's not saying that you're at fault for everything that happens. But by appointment, God has said, you are responsible. You're responsible for everything that happens in your home. The last way that can serve as an indicator of shoving off responsibility is this unwillingness in us to listen at times. This is subtle, but oftentimes this is how it plays out. Your wife or your kids sit down with you and they're trying to talk with you about something that's going on in their lives. Maybe it's a problem with the house, or it's a problem with friends, or it's a problem at school. But you just kind of tune out. Maybe you're sitting there with your laptop, or you're sitting there, you know, reading the paper, watching TV. Let me tell you, by not listening, by not turning your face, engaging and listening to whoever it is in your family, here's what you're communicating. I'm not really concerned about what you're telling me. What you're telling me may be important to you, but it's not important to me. And since it's not important to me, you're responsible for fixing it. It's your responsibility. See how that happens? I mean, it may start out with just little things and with tiny things that at first we think are no big deal, but over time, the respect of our family begins to dwindle, because in our unwillingness to listen, what we're doing is we're subtly avoiding the responsibility that we are appointed to carry and replacing that responsibility on someone else, rather than diving into, you know, our family's problems and saying, you know what, yeah, I might not be the one to blame and I might not be at fault here, but I am responsible. So your problem is also my problem. How can I help? Now go back to Ephesians for a moment, because Paul gives us the model through which we're to understand this idea of taking responsibility. Verse 23, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." And this is important, because he makes the parallel, the husband's appointment as head, as the same as Christ being his appointed head over the church. And when you look at the life of Jesus, and when we come to the cross specifically, what we don't see is Jesus distancing himself from our problems. What we don't see is Jesus saying, you know what, I'm not to blame here. This is not my fault. All this sin that's in the world, that's not my fault. That's not my problem. That's not what we see Jesus doing. We see Jesus saying, you know what, if it's your problem, I'm going to own it. I'm responsible for this group. Even though it's not my problem, I'm going to take responsibility. I didn't cause it. It's not my fault. I'm going to own it. I'm going to take responsibility for it. Scripture says in 1 Peter 2, Jesus himself bore our sins, not his own sins. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. You see, man, that's the picture. The picture of a man who takes responsibility because he realizes and he understands that he's been appointed. It doesn't mean that you're to blame, but what it does mean is that you are responsible. Back to Ephesians. Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, just to unpack that again a little more, since he says submit, we tend to make the assumption that automatically the flip side of submission is rule over, or command, or instruct, which is why there continues to be so much misunderstanding on this issue in our culture about what the Bible actually teaches about the roles of men and women. But after illustrating the husband's positional role, look at the action role he commands of husbands. Look at the response when he specifically talks to husbands and says, here's your action role. Number one role is to understand that we're responsible. But then he says, here's how this practically plays out. Here's what the husband, here's what you're called to do as leader of your home. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, the response, the flip side to submission, isn't lead, isn't lord over, isn't step on, isn't command, it's love. It's love. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we just unpacked this quite a bit during our love affair series this past month. But often the key misunderstanding happens here is that men justify their love based on how they feel. Based on how they feel and whether they feel romantic toward their wives or not. And you need to see, that is not the kind of love that Paul's talking about here. It's not a feeling. And again, he parallels it the same way he does before. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And he tells us what that love looks like. just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, love is defined here as an unconditional commitment to her best interest. It's a willingness to give yourself up for her, to sacrifice for her, to have her needs take precedent of your own. Over your own. There is no spirit of, you know what? What do I get out of this? You see, man, regardless of how much you know, it doesn't matter how much you know, if you are not loving, you are not leading. That's just the blunt reality. If you are not loving, you're not leading your home. Paul continues explaining this parallel of Christ's love for the church. Verse 26. He says, the purpose is to make the church holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her, to present the church to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now this parallel that he makes here between how husbands should love their wives and how Christ loved the church makes us have to ask a pretty challenging question. Men, we have to ask ourselves, based on this model of scripture and this parallel that he uses, we have to ask ourselves, are you loving your wife in such a way? Are you sacrificing for her? Are you giving yourselves up for her in such a way that as a result, your wife can sincerely and wholeheartedly believe that she is better off with you than without you? If she spent time, if your wife spent time reflecting and evaluating the quality and richness of her life, the richness of her life, can she honestly say, the quality of my life is so much better because of the way my husband loves me? And if she can, then you're likely carrying out the role that God has called you to carry out, because spiritual leadership at its core is love. It's love. It's not teaching. It's not instructing. It's not ruling over. It's not just praying out loud. It's not mastering Bible bingo. It's love. To love is to lead, and to lead, men, is to love. And the scriptures make it very simple. Leading your family well revolves around these two foundational things: taking responsibility and loving unconditionally. Everything else flows out of those two things. But if we're honest, men, especially if you had exposure to church, maybe, or if you were raised in the church, there's kind of this twisted version of spiritual leadership that we can be tempted to assume, where what happens is where we take all sorts of religious practices and rituals and spiritual disciplines, and what can happen is at times is we can use them as a smokescreen to cover the fact that we really aren't taking responsibility and that we really aren't loving our wives unconditionally. Because the reality is, it is a lot easier, men, it's a lot easier to have my family in church on Sunday than to give my undivided attention to them when I'm busy and I've got other things to do. It's easier to have my family sit down and have devotions together and to pray out loud at meals. It's easier to do that than to put my family's needs and their desires ahead of my own. And it's much easier for me to say, let me tell you what God says about that, than to sit down and actually take the time to figure out how she feels about that. Now hear me. Things like bringing your family to church and praying out loud, family devotion, all those are awesome, wonderful things. I'm not knocking those. But we can't use those things to distract from the fact that we're not really willing to do what we're actually called to do at a foundational level. We can't use them as a smokescreen to cover up that we are not willing to actually take responsibility and sacrifice for our families and put their needs ahead of our own. Now, the bottom line for many of you here this morning is that this should be good news. I mean, it should be good news. Maybe for the first time, many of you men are going to discover that you actually are fulfilling the role of spiritual leader far better than you thought you were. You've assumed, for whatever reason, that because you didn't know as much as your wife, or you weren't as comfortable talking about spiritual things as she was, that you could never be the spiritual leader in your home. And as a result, that guilt has kind of beat you up for years. But here's the great news, fellas. All of us, every single one of you in here, can be a great spiritual leader. This is something that every single one of you can do, because it doesn't have to do with how much you know. It doesn't matter whether or not you grew up in church or not. The simple reality is the Bible presents it as this. It's about, at its foundation, taking responsibility and loving unconditionally, giving of ourselves in the same way that Christ did for the church, where Christ didn't distance himself from our problems, but entered into our world and loved us and put his needs ahead of his own. Now understand, that's not easy by any stretch. It's not saying that the role of leader or head of the home is easy. It's not. But each of you do have the capacity to do it right now. You have been equipped with everything you need to fulfill that role right now, starting today. Likewise, for many of you wives, some of you may realize today that you have better leaders at home than you thought. Many times when I unpack these similar concepts, usually like a light bulb clicks on in certain women when they're like, wow, yeah, that is my husband. He is a pretty good leader. And some of you may even need to apologize. Maybe you need to apologize to your husband, or maybe you need to apologize to your father because you've been critical or disappointed that he wasn't this image of what you had in your mind a spiritual leader should be. Maybe he tends to regularly make this mistake or that mistake, and you kind of keep this point tally up against him because he doesn't initiate as much spiritual conversations as you like. But maybe today you realize, okay, wait a second. If this is what spiritual leadership is about, then I've got a great leader. You see, when we understand this, it really solves one of these core mysteries about families. I heard Andy Stanley, I mentioned earlier, he shared this a long time ago, and it just resonated with me ever since. And I found it true every home that I tend to visit in. Or maybe you've been in a home like this before, you grew up in a home like this. Maybe because you grew up in a home like this, it's the very reason why you bailed out on the church at one time in your life. Or maybe you walk into the home and everybody has a Bible. Everybody wants, you know, everybody goes to church, everybody goes to VBS and to camps and seminars, and everybody prays, everybody talks about God, and there's Christian music playing in every room, and there's scriptures framed on the wall, but when you spend time around that family, nobody gets along. Nobody gets along. And there's this sense of just tension and dissension and unrest in the home, and you just walk away from that home thinking, you know what, that is not what I want to reproduce in my own house. You ever been around homes like that? But then on the other hand, maybe you walk into a home and it's not overtly aware of all sorts of Christian kind of stuff. Maybe the father doesn't feel comfortable talking about spiritual things. Maybe he prays over the meal, but, you know, he kind of says the same prayer every time. And they go to church regularly, but, you know, they don't live there and they're not there constantly. But you walk into the home and you think, wow, these people really love each other. These people actually really get along. These people enjoy being together and enjoy life. And you consider those two homes and you find yourself confused because you start to think, wait a second, this doesn't make sense. I thought this was the Christian home. Look, they're doing all sorts of Christian stuff and they got all sorts of Christian things going on and on the walls and all this kind of stuff. I thought that's what God wanted. And yet the very thing that you find attractive, the stability and the peace and the home that seems just well led doesn't seem to have this overtly all this Christian paraphernalia everywhere. I'm telling you, that's why, again, the scriptures have it right on this one. Men, if you want to lead your home well, it's not about how much spiritual stuff you do or you've got going on. And again, hear me, none of that's bad. That as a follower of Jesus and as a follower of Christ, there are things that you should want to do and that you should want to pursue and have in your home. But at its core, at its foundational level, if you want to lead your family well, if you want to fulfill the responsibility that God has given you as a husband, as a man in the home, as a father, it starts with a willingness to take responsibility for everything that happens in your home. And then simply the second thing, is willing to love your wife, to love your family as Christ loved the church. To sacrifice for her, to give yourself up for her, to put their needs and her needs ahead of your own. And then when you do that, those two things, which every single one of you can do, you will be fulfilling your role that God has called you to and appointed you to as head of your home. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you again just so much for your word. And God, I thank you how we just see it play out in real lives every day. We walk into homes and we see this lived out. We walk into our own home and we see the reality of this play out all the time. And God, there's something in us that just resonates with it as true. And so, Father, I pray for the men that are here, that God, some pressure maybe that's been put on them by expectations that are not from you, that guilt would be removed and that pressure would come off. And Father, I pray that for many of us men, for all of us, that pressure would be put on to say, our role is to step up and to take responsibility and to love our wives and love our family as you love the church. And God, that is a huge responsibility that you've given us. And so God, I pray that you give us the courage to step into that, to not avoid it, to not push it away. But Father, when people see how we lead and they would see how we take responsibility, God, that they would see you, that it would be so attractive. It would be attractive to our families. It would be attractive to our neighbors and to the world, that they would see a transformation that happens in our homes and our future homes and people that we interact with, God, and they would just be attracted to you because they would see this incredible, selfless love. And God, they would just be drawn to you. Father, would you just do incredible things to our families? And God, would you just change us? Would you change us by your word? And may we leave here differently, and may families leave here differently today, drawn closer together and more excited about the future that lies ahead for them. Father, we love you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks again for being here, and love having you guys. So, as always, I'll be up front. Other people will be up front. If we can help you in any way, we'd love to pray with you. And don't forget your hot dog, all right? Have a good one. See ya.